to open the microphone and make it available to my dear wife, Carol. And I shot off my big mouth a little earlier, so we're going to have to buy some fried chicken on the way home.
Amen.
We got our income tax refund, and I'm pretty sure it'll cover a box of chicken. Won't cover a whole lot more, but at any rate, here we go.
Grace and peace to my Palsbach family. About 10 years ago, I noticed that either the print in my study Bible was shrinking with time, or my eyes were aging along with the rest of me, so I began to look for a replacement Bible. Now, my requirements were few, but they were very specific. First, it had to be published by Cambridge, because Cambridge has the clearest print and does not change any of the King James wording. Second, it had to be black letter, because the red letter's emphasis upon Christ's earthly kingdom ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel obfuscates the gospel of the grace of God and the unique position, walk, and destiny that we have in the body of Christ. And thirdly, it needed wide margins for my notes so that there would be a clear delineation between God's pure, perfectly preserved words in print and my own handwritten opinions. And 5 years ago, Cambridge actually began printing a Bible that met my requirements. So I brought home my lovely wide-margin black-letter Cambridge KWM 267 with every intention of using it immediately. But, oh, my tattered old Bible with its margins filled with notes, many of which were written before I had a clear dispensational understanding and now were liquid papered or ignored, was so comfortably familiar that I stored away my pristine new Bible in the dresser drawer. But after 5 years of dilly-dallying, I've begun breaking in the new Cambridge, and it has been a thrilling experience of discovery as I studied unmarked pages and I see things I'd missed in my old cluttered Bible. Now, I shared with you my first discovery a couple weeks ago, the fact that there are only two hidden things in the Bible, the mystery hid in God and the mystery body of Christ, hid with Christ in God. And just last week, as I was studying the vocabulary of John, I found that in the book of John, there is no use of the words repent, repenteth, repenting, or repentance, or of the word hell. Then I found phrases that only John uses. He's the only one who says, only begotten Son, only begotten of the Father, and first begotten. And those phrases appear only in John, 1 John, Revelation, and Hebrews, further convincing me that John wrote the book of Hebrews. So I'm excited to be doing something I'd recommend for every Bible believer, breaking in a new Bible, approaching it without the prejudice of years-old personal notes, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and being constantly amazed at the depth and the life in every page of our beloved and perfect 1769 edition King James Bible.
Thank you, my dear, and welcome to all of you. Nice to have you present in the Pal Squawk room this evening. This will be our last time to deal with Ephesians 3:9 for a while, and we will then move on. This coming Friday, we will at 7 p.m. begin our study of the book of Colossians. We're going to go word by word, verse by verse, not skip a thing, and as a matter of fact, we'll try to deal with this book in some depth. It's just a short little book, but I'm guessing it will take us most of the summer to get through it. And I think you will enjoy it. I hope that you do. I do know this. I've been teaching on Pal Talk for, I would say, between 4 and 5 years. And in that time, I think that my word-by-word, verse-by-verse Bible studies are perhaps the most popular studies that we ever engaged in here on Al Gore's Internet. And so we'll dig in and really get into some meat of the Word. Now, it's going to be the kind of a thing where, have you ever bought one of those banquet TV dinners? I know they're terrible, but you know, in the TV dinner, there's a little bit of meat, and then there's usually some mashed potatoes, and then there is probably a little dessert. And so one of the things that we have to do is have a balanced diet as we teach. And so then that if someone is new to salvation, new to the gospel of the grace of God, and new to dispensationalism, we'll have something for them so that it won't be so meaty that they'll gag and hate it. Meanwhile, there also needs to be some meat for those that have been around the block once or twice. And so we will try to have a balanced diet and make some concessions for everybody. And so, again, thank you all for joining us, my dear wife and I, for McMonday night, as we now are going to wrap up talking about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And I hearken back to a certain Jewish fellow named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria, and he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. You know, if a person is eloquent and has that ability, they call it the gift of gab, has that ability, I call it shucking the corn, has that pulpit manner and that pulpit talent, they probably could get up into the pulpit with a phone book and make it interesting. At least if it was the Yellow Pages, I'm pretty sure that they could. And just get you all excited and up and down and running and going because they're eloquent. Well, this guy wasn't simply eloquent. He was also mighty in the Scriptures. However, he didn't have the revelation of the mystery. Notice in verse 25, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. However, his knowledge was limited, knowing only the baptism of John. And so this is a fellow that needed to be taken aside and learn the way of God more perfectly. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. We are surrounded, are we not, by eloquent apostles, eloquent people who just don't know enough Bible. They know a little Bible. They don't know how to rightly divide. They don't know the Pauline perspective. And so there they are. My, they are eloquent. My, they have a marvelous head of hair. I've noticed that many of the leading preachers have wonderful hair. That's why, one of the reasons why, quite a few reasons, no doubt, that I don't stand a chance. Because I can't play any musical instruments. When I sing, people look out the window because they think they hear thunder, and it's just, you know, nothing anybody would want to listen to, and I don't have any hair. So this fellow Apollos needed to learn the way of God more perfectly. You've got people all over America who go to church and are unable to rightly divide the word of truth and rebel at the concept of right division. Now, I would have you to consider that since you are privileged to know the way of God more perfectly, since you are privileged to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, since I'm not so interested in whether you are eloquent, I'm not so interested in whether you have the joie de vivre to be exciting in the pulpit. But if you know the Word of God more perfectly, if you know the more excellent way, according to the revelation of the mystery, I would encourage you to take a good look at verse 26. And when he learned the way of God more perfectly, look what the fellow did. He began to speak boldly. And so they took him aside, and they showed him the way of God more perfectly. Now, we've got a lot of bold spokesmen for error. We've got a lot of bold preachers claiming tithing and tongue talking. We've got a lot of bold preachers out there trying to get their crowds up by manipulating them with psychobabble and so-called seeker sensitive and all of that kind of business. He had Apollos. He was eloquent. He was bold. He was very, very knowledgeable, but he did not know according to the revelation of the mystery. You know, There are people that I personally have known and who are very, very knowledgeable in their Bible, but the level of ignorance they have about the revelation of the mystery makes most of their knowledge of no value, makes it of no real use. And so we need to preach Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you and I are going to be opposed by people who are not Pauline, who are not dispensational, and people who really, if Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow their nose. But they can complain and yell and call you names. Meanwhile, they really don't know the material. Well, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to struggle with that and teach them how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we are surrounded by churches that have more confusion than error. We are surrounded, for example, by the Church of the Dead God. My Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ hangs dead from crosses called crucifixes in Lutheran churches, in some Methodist churches, in nearly all Episcopal churches, in most Reformed churches, in most all Roman Catholic churches. It's Jesus on a stick. He's hanging there dead, and he's dead, and they pray to Mary. He's dead, and they're all interested in angels. He's dead, and they're all wanting to deal with the Holy Ghost. And so there are many, many churches who are ministering a dead Jesus and not ministering the gospel of the grace of God and the living Christ that saves souls. You and I, then, must get out there and be on the front lines. Now, I'm grateful for all of the support functionaries. I'm grateful for all the people who are oriented toward getting out some mailing some checks into people and keeping ministries up and financed. And we need all of the support functions. That's good. It's good to have assemblies that have people in them that operate and perform the support function. Meanwhile, there is a need to have a few people, at least, on the front lines. And I'm suggesting that just might be you, and that we need to get you out there and engage in the battle. There is a war going on. There is a battle for people's minds, a battle for people's souls. And as I said before our lesson started, 52% of the people, according to George H. Barna's research, 52% of the people who read the book Da Vinci Code felt that they got some spiritual help from it, and that they are more intelligized spiritually having read a book that's a pack of lies. And so we're in a whole lot of trouble, folks. Biblical ignorance is the commerce of most of Christianity. As a matter of fact, I can remember saying on my radio broadcast that a typical church service today is bad doctrine and overwhelmed with bad music. And the whole point of it is to have a false emotional experience that doesn't last out into the parking lot. Now, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I serve a living Savior, not a dead one. I don't have a dead God. I don't have Jesus hanging on a stick on the wall. I don't have a Jesus who married a woman, had babies, and now the babies are more important than the Jesus. The babies and the women are more important than... I don't have that. That's not the Bible believer's approach. And God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, when He took my place, and He died on Calvary's cross and rose again with victory over death, hell, and the grave, He, God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, took my place, and now by His grace and the gospel of the grace of God, I'm made to be complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, I serve a risen Savior. I serve a living God. You can stand on the grave of Muhammad, Muhammad being dead, and preach a living Jesus. You can stand on the grave of Vashti Buddha and preach a living Jesus. You can stand on the grave of Charles Taz Russell, of Ellen G. White, and all of the founders of Mormonism, whether it be the fellow who thought there were people living on the moon, Joseph Smith, who said that the moon was populated by 6-foot-tall people who dressed like Quakers, or if you follow after the Mormon leader, Brigham Young, who said that there were people living on the sun, no doubt in asbestos sneakers, so that they didn't burn the soles of their feet. But whoever it is, I don't need him. I've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's declared in a book which is complete. And I don't care what Dan Brown or Opie's movies say, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's about the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. It's not about Mary Magdalene. It's not about Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it is so terrible that people are identifying what is in Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, as being Christianity. Actually, what is in Dan Brown's book is not Christianity, it is Catholicism. And any resemblance between Catholicism and Bible-believing Christianity is purely accidental. And soon as the Pope figures out that he swerved into something that's Bible-based, I can promise you, he will change it. Now, you want to find the Queen of Heaven? She's back there in Jeremiah chapter 17, and she's wicked, folks. She's not the right one at all. And so you drive past Queen of Apostles Church, Queen of Heaven Church, the Incarnation Church of the Incarnation, that's about Mary. All of that is Roman Catholic error. Now, Roman Catholicism is a pagan religion. Any resemblance to Christianity is a mistake on the Pope's part, and they'll try to deviate as soon as possible. But to identify Christianity by Roman Catholicism is desperately wrong, but that is exactly what the Da Vinci Code does. The Da Vinci Code identifies Roman Catholicism as being quintessential Christianity, and then when it debunks the errors of Rome, people think that that Christianity is being debunked. Not at all. And by the way, there are more lies in the Da Vinci Code than you can shake a stick at. Supposedly, that glass pyramid out in front of the Louvre has 666 glass windows? No, it has 673. So lie after lie after lie after lie. It's just silliness. It's just foolishness. And you know, there is a danger for people that we need to be alert to. And I remember when Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 in verse 25 about the horrible condition of people, even back at the time of the creation, when they chose to worship the creature and serve the creature more than the Creator. The problem is that God gets to a point where, you know, the God of the universe is righteous and holy. And when humanity rejects Him, He'll let them go their own way. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them up. Do you see it? In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, God gave them up. Do you see it? In Romans chapter 1, verse 27, God gave them over. Three strikes and you're out. Romans 1:24 gave them up. Romans 1:26 gave them up. Romans 1:27 gave them over. It's an amazing thing how many things are done by three when it's God that's doing it. Just as there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, First John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You are a three-part person. You've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, the fact of the matter is, two out of three ain't bad. And that is what we need to understand. You've got a body, you've got a soul, you've got a spirit. You need to reckon the body dead. Amen. Two out of three ain't bad. Be soulish, make your intelligent decisions based on spiritual truth of God's wisdom. And for the unsaved person, it's two out of three for them as well. They have a spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins, so they are only able to operate by that which is soulish and that which is fleshy. They are not able to operate according to that which is spiritual. That's why you talking to an unsaved person is like Albert Einstein talking to a two-year-old Eskimo about quantum mechanics. They don't understand each other. They are entirely different. Now notice in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, you see the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. You see what the glory of the Lord does there in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. I'll tell you why this is relevant in just a minute. What happens next? Well, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. So the glory of the Lord has relocated. And what happens subsequently? Well, the Spirit lifted and took off, and he's gone. And so you have in Romans 1, verses 24, 26, and 27, a three-part move away from God's truth. You've got, God gives them up, gives them over. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 4, 18, and 11, chapter 1, you see God move, God move, God move. Now, your apostle Paul three times declares he's moving off from Israel and moving on to his assignment, which is the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Now, what I'm trying to show you is a commonality here. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, you see, Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles. Then in Acts chapter 22, in verse 21, he says it again. And he says, I turn and go far hence unto the Gentiles. And then he subsequently says it in Acts chapter 28, in verse 28. Now, there are people who drop anchor and say, I'm an Acts 13er. There are people who drop anchor and say, I'm an Acts 28er. They're both wrong. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're looking at a process in Romans chapter 1, when you look at verses 24, 26, and 27. You're looking at a process when you look at Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 4, 18, and 11, chapter 11, verse 1. And you're looking at the process. It's called transition. And Acts is a transition book. You're looking at the process in Acts 13, 46, Acts chapter 22, verse 21, and Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Now, you know, it's an absolute shame when you are undermined by friendly fire. It's an absolute shame when you are out there trying to get souls saved and teach them that they've got a Bible and teach them how to rightly divide the Bible, and you're shot at by your own people and you are victimized by friendly fire. You know, in any war, there's a lot of friendly fire. It's a tragedy. The famous, but I've forgotten his name, the football player, what was his name?
Tillman.
Yeah, and he got killed over there, having given up his NFL career, and he died, yeah, Pat Tillman. And, you know, what a marvelous young man by all accounts, and what a tragedy to lose him. It would be bad enough had Al-Qaeda shot him, but no, one of our own, apparently, and it was a horrible mistake, and I don't think there was anything malicious or malevolent, but a friendly fire took him down. And no doubt many people over there, and, you know, we've lost so many people already, died as a product of friendly fire. It's a terrible thing. Well, in dispensationalism, I want you to know that there's a problem with friendly fire. And the problem is coming from the people who have agendas that are so myopic, so self-centered, and they're trying to drag you off to an Acts 28 position. They're trying to nail you down to an Acts 13 position. Acts 28 is simply wrong, and that's provable about 18 different ways to Sunday. But meanwhile, our orientation ought not to be skirmishes among ourselves. Our orientation ought to be this big old unsaved world that surrounds us, all of these people that go to church and couldn't tell you the gospel if their life depended on it, and you know what? Maybe it does. And so our orientation needs to be with us on the front lines and dealing with the things that have eternal consequences. You know, arguing with saved people over some of the things that grace believers argue back and forth about is an amazing waste of energy and an amazing turn away from what we ought to be doing in seeing souls saved and saints edified. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I will fight any grace believer who attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will fight any grace believer who tries to turn the Bible into a Roman Catholic Bible and vacate the King James position. There are some issues that we need to contend for, no question about that. Amen. Because if we give up on those issues, there's no point us putting on the gear of a soldier. We don't have anything to fight for. And so, without the Lord Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we might as well fold up our tent and go home. There's no reason for us to maintain ministry. There's no reason for us to get excited about our Bibles. If we don't have a Savior, you might as well punt. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His dealings with Israel, goes to them and offers them the kingdom. And you know that that is the content of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know that from Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And isn't it an interesting thing that Israel is, because of their unbelief and because of their rejection of the Messiah, they trip, they stumble, and they fall. They don't just fall and get cut off immediately. There is a process to it. And that, again, is part of the transition in which we are struggling with people. Most folks who reject mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of their King James Bible prefer Pentecostal truths, Pentecostal doctrines, because there's more in it for them. They get the money, they get the healing, they get the blessing, they get all of the excitement. And so no wonder a Pentecostalism plays with the biblically illiterate, because Pentecostalism gives them the package. Does the Catholic Church have a Bible? Well, yeah, it wouldn't matter, because clearly they're holding the truth, the Bible being the truth, in unrighteousness. You could give them a translation, the King James Bible. You could hand it to the Pope, and he wouldn't be able to find John 3:16 in it. These folks are oriented toward a wafer God, Jesus. These folks are oriented toward praying for Mary. They need saved. They need to hear the gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved. Now, when you and I are out there in the marketplace of ideas, we are not proponents of the religion of self-esteem. We are not the proponents of the kingdom gospel. We are not the proponents of, I'm okay, you're okay, can't we all just have a hug and all of us get along? And I'm going to say this to you. Anything you do that is religious, you ought to quit. You ought to quit. And rather than operating according to religious activities, you ought to operate according to grace principles. I don't care if you tithe, you're wrong. I don't care if you get baptized three times a week. You're wrong. And any time you attach a spiritual significance to any carnal object, any physical object, any time you attach spiritual significance to any physical object, you are creating religion. I don't care if it's the cross in your pocket. I don't see any difference between the cross in your pocket and the rabbit's foot hanging from your keychain and the four-leaf clover hanging from your dashboard or the little bobblehead St. Christopher. Reason he's a bobblehead is because you keep having accidents and he doesn't do a very good job of protecting you. So anything of a religious orientation, anything that's about self and self-esteem is simply a wrong orientation. And the devil himself would have you to be oriented toward, the number of people that are interested in having their guardian angel. You know, the bumper sticker says, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. You don't have a guardian angel, honey. And as a matter of fact, why would you need one? You are already complete in Christ, and you are already crucified with Christ. What do you need an angel? And since God has made you the new creature that you are already eternal. You don't set your affections on things on this earth. But, of course, you know, Pentecostal charismaticism and most of church life is about what you can get from God. And, you know, I paraphrase, but ask not what God can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for the Lord. And so, you know, John Kennedy said, ask not what you can do for your country, or not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. The orientation being, we are a living sacrifice, and some of us need to be on the front lines. Now, I am so proud to know people that are painting themselves orange and getting up on the roof and being conspicuous with the grace message. I would encourage you along those lines. Now, don't go out a novice. Don't go out and make a mess. Learn the material. Graduate the Dispensational Bible Institute. It won't kill you. It'll just seem like it. And you'll enjoy the material. I got an email just today about how this fellow's enjoying the Dispensational Bible Institute and appreciates my sense of humor. That makes two so far. And so, you know, so we're grateful for all of that, and we're thankful for all of that. And the opportunity then to take a place on the front lines, honey, it's there. Because very few Christians stand and deliver. Very few Christians are standing and having done all to stand. Most are in a spectator mode. Most are going to be on a learning curve forever. Have you ever run into people, maybe they're 28 years old, maybe they're 30 years old, and you ask them, what do? Do you have a job? And their answer is, well, I'm still in school. Have you ever met any professional students? I've known a few. And it seems as if there is a mentality that says, you know, I'll just stay in school forever, and then I'll never have to get a job. Well, some Christians are no better. They are professional students. Now, I'm glad you always are studying. You are always reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, it reads you, Hebrews 4:12. And that's a good thing, no question about that. Meanwhile, the function of study is workmanship. And workmanship that needeth not to be ashamed. If your workmanship is going to be a ship, a workman, then you've got to be the workman doing the workmanship. And so let's get engaged with the work. Now, the important thing that we as Bible believers and as mid-Acts dispensationalists must be willing to do is to confront error. And that's a very, very hard thing. That's a negative sort of a thing. And many times I feel so contentious, as if I'm always arguing with people. Meanwhile, I have to tell you There's a lot of folks need argued with. There's a lot of folks need their attention gotten. There's a lot of folks need to learn the material, maybe for the first time ever in their life. And so, again, I'm very highly oriented toward encouraging you to get into the marketplace of ideas and make a noise and make God's message of dispensational truth known. It is through that that many people will actually get saved. I've had the personal experience of teaching people right division, and with that comes the clarity of the gospel. And people come to me after a church service or after a meeting, and they'll say, you know, I made a profession of faith all these years ago, or did this or did that, and I don't think I was saved. I don't think I was saved. And so they turn around and they come to understanding the gospel of the grace of God and put their faith in Christ if they've been going to church for 10 years. And so the importance that you comprise as a member of the church, the body of Christ, is not to be taken lightly. You are a valuable asset to the church, the body of Christ. It is important that you get off the couch, get out of the rocking chair, and get into the front lines. And folks, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. The rear guard, that's pretty well filled up. And the folks that like to sit in the back two rows of church so they can get to the parking lot quicker, so they can get out of the parking lot quicker and beat the traffic and get to the fried chicken place before anybody else does, there's always going to be those folks. You know, it's a weird thing. When you pastor for 20 years, as I did, it's a weird thing. The people that sit in the back two rows, they're not committed. And they do sit back there because they plan on leaving. And if you get to church late, you know where you are guaranteed to find a seat? You know where you are guaranteed to find a seat? Down front. I can remember one time my wife and I were going to a fellow was having, I think it was a revival meeting. And Carol and I, we will both of us get to our funerals 10 minutes early. We're punctual people. You can count on us being there ahead of time, but we weren't this time. This is the exception that proved the rule, and we got there late. And, oh, the building was full, packed out, that step of faith. I got a email from Ambassador Timothy the other day, and he was saying how he looks forward someday to his being ready to go out there and get in the trenches and make known the fellowship of the mystery and make known the gospel of the grace of God. But when I reread his email, I emailed him right back and said, hey, what can I do to help you? And how can I push you toward the front? You know, what can I do? And that is the right orientation. It's rare to find folks who are willing to stand up and say, yeah, I think I'd like to do that. Now, if that's you, hey, we're for you. And we want to encourage you. That's one reason why the Dispensational Bible Institute is online for free. Now, if you're able to take a school for free and graduate, and that's a good deal. That is something worthy, and I want to encourage you in that direction. The Apostle Paul is not telling us to make certain that our league, our church has a softball team in the league, that we've got a building program going, bless God, hallelujah, and it will be a family center, which really means basketball, foosball, and some other soccer games and such. It's not that. You know, people can eat pizza and play basketball on their own time.
Amen.
We need to be oriented toward training soldiers to make a difference with the revelation of the mystery and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the Church of the Dead Jesus is all over town, and in your Bible, you have examples of wrong religion. And, you know, churches operate in a manner whereby I know I've said to my wife probably more times than she could keep track of that it's as if God never wrote a Bible. It's as if the Lord just told us, well, go out there and do the best you can. It's as if he never gave anybody any directions. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 12, you got a guy named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, he's making some decisions here. He says, if this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Well, he didn't want that. He didn't want to be dead. So he gets some guys together, and he took counsel, and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. He made golden calves and called them Israel's God. And he put one in one church and one in another one and told people to go to the church of their choice. He set one in Bethel. He put the other one in Dan. And, you know, people have been going to the church of their choice ever since. And you don't want to go to the church of your choice. You want to go to the church that you probably never would have chosen. Mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right-dividing bunch of Bible-believing knuckleheads that aren't there for the song and dance. They're there for the edification, not for the excitement factor. And so he sets up the first ever example of the church of your choice. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest people, which were not the sons of Levi. And when he did that, he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel on the 15th of the 8th month, he's made up a feast that wasn't even part of the feast of Leviticus, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart and ordained the feast. You know, we're as bad as 1 Kings chapter 12. We make feasts of our own heart, and we turn the church upside down to celebrate them. Nobody got a nickel's worth of Bible teaching yesterday. Now, everybody loves Mom, but that is not a Bible feast. It is not a Bible celebration. It's not why an assembly exists. And so much goes on, and oh my, if you raise the question as to why we do what we do, people get very upset, no question about that. Our orientation is right division, seeing souls saved, seeing saints edified. That's the war. Every church in town can have a Mother's Day extravaganza. Every church in town can have a Christmas cantata, and they will. And every church in town can have a basketball team and a softball team and a soccer team and a hockey team. Every church in town can hire a singer and spend $5,000 to have the singer drive up in his $250,000 bus and come in with all of his equipment and just make the windows rattle. Any church in town can do that. And if you try to compete with them and entertainment is their venue, you're going to lose. And if you try to compete with them in their budget, you're going to lose. The reason you are Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers is because the big boys had it wrong. So now you've got the doctrine. Now you want to act like the big boys. Wait a minute. You left them on purpose. You moved away from that because they traffic in error and not in Bible truth, because they honor every Hallmark holiday that comes along. They honor holidays that aren't holidays. They have all of these feasts and festivals that has nothing to do with Bible edification and Bible Christianity, and is actually a lean in the general direction of Romanism and Roman Catholicism, and you come along and speak against it, and people say, well, he's too hard. Soldiers are hard.
Amen.
Soldiers aren't compromisers. Soldiers aren't lazy. We need a few soldiers. And so, again, when you understand the truth is falling in the street, when you understand that the whore of Roman Catholicism, the whore of Baalite religion, is so prevalent today, let me tell you something. She, Romanism, is the mother of so much error. And you know what mothers do? They have children. And so now we've got Protestant error. We've got people who claim to have heard from angels, people who claim to hear the voice of God or the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have preachers who claim to have visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got all of these kinds of wrong-headed manifestations going on, and who is going to take up the battle? Who is going to fight against that kind of stuff? Got to be you.
Amen.
You are on the front lines. It's not about anything other than the Bible truth rightly divided. How do you tell a lie and disguise it as the truth? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. How do you tell a lie and disguise it as the truth? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about, in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I'm going to get hard on you here. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to say about mothers and fathers during his earthly ministry? What did he have to say? He, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told his followers they needed to hate their fathers and brothers that weren't believers in the Messiah. And in Christ, you know what? You've got a whole new family of brothers and sisters that are not blood relation. What am I getting at? Almost one quarter of the typical church's activities have nothing to do with the Bible. You have to Father's Day, Mother's Day, Children's Day, Grandparents' Day, Easter Day, All Saints' Day, Halloween Day, Thanksgiving Day, New Year's Day, Christmas Day. Almost 25% of the calendar is invested in things that make Hallmark smile, but they're not Bible principles at all. Wow. If as a preacher and teacher, you go with the world system, you are going to attract people that aren't even saved.
Yes.
And you'll fill your church with unsaved people, because after all, you've got the best concert, you've got the best softball team. Wow. We are in dire straits in this year of our Lord 2006. We are in a whole lot of trouble. And when Paul uses the term good minister, you know that term appears exactly one time in your Bible. And Paul calls the person that straightens out his congregation over error, Paul calls that person a good minister. The man who warns against the doctrines of devils. The church, the body of Christ, is spinning its wheels, getting precious little done. How many years has the church, the body of Christ, focused on Roe versus Wade and the abortion issue. We all hate abortion. Yes, it's murdering babies. It's abominable. It has cost us more than 20 million people that should be alive and productive in this country of ours since Roe versus Wade. But may I respectfully point something out to you? The Church, the Body of Christ, has made this its issue for more than two decades. And what exactly has the Church, the Body of Christ, accomplished? It's about the same number of people killing their babies every year. It's about the same number of abortion clinics. Very little has changed. When you've got a Democrat, when you've got a Republican, when you've got a fellow who calls Jesus Christ his favorite philosopher, all of that seems to be window dressing. And you know, it's not the mark of intelligence to continue for 20 years doing the same thing that hasn't worked for the last 20 years. The answer to abortion and abortion clinics are saved boys and girls, saved doctors. That's the answer. Salvation is the answer. Politics, why the politicians can't solve any of the problems, and haven't you noticed a little bit of that of late? I know the approval rating on President Bush is about as low as an approval rating can get, I understand. So this fellow's less popular than most, but exactly what have we accomplished with the ozone layer? Exactly what have we accomplished with the issue of abortion? Exactly what have, you know, what the president's going to announce tonight is going to be a program that would be best be described as too little, too late, because we blew it. And he didn't blow it all by himself. This has been going on for decades. The answer isn't in Washington, D.C. I don't care who you vote in. The answer is in souls saved and saints edified. If we had boys and girls who knew that their fornicating activity was sinful and ceased from it, you'd shut down the abortion clinics because there wouldn't be the problem. And you know, I don't blame the girls. I blame the boys. The girl, she carries the baby. The boy, he gets out of Dodge. And his irresponsibility leaves the young lady with very little in her choices. She's got a real serious problem with no help from the one who said he loved her. Well, you can legislate that until you're blue in the face. You can have laws in every state. You're not going to change a thing until you change hearts.
Amen.
Until you change people from the inside out. And so, yeah, the boys get off. You know, she says, honey, I'm pregnant. He says, bye. And how tragic all of that is. Well, people to stand up and be counted and make known the truth. I think you folks are the people that have the opportunity to make a difference. I know this about me. I'm not as young as I used to be. I know that I've got some things I need to do that might keep me busy writing books.
Amen.
Who is going to replace my voice? Who is going to be the one to do a better job than I ever thought of doing? I'm suggesting that it's you.